Well, I want to begin off by thanking my bearded twin for taking over things for the past couple months and let you know it's good to be back and clean shaven. So here in America, we are on our fifth week of our social distancing and kind of communal quarantine. In the past 5 weeks leading up to what we are hoping is the peak of this pandemic, has been one that's been marked by fear, of course, which is what always comes in light of uncertainty. We had the uncertainty going in. We had these projections about what this would look like, about the devastation that it would bring, the number of cases that we would see both here in America, worldwide, the number of people who would succumb to this virus ultimately, and what the death toll would be. And it created a lot of fear just about the uncertainty that was coming. And then, of course, when we realized the economic impact and what this would look like for us personally when it comes to our ability to be able to get the supplies we need, our ability to continue to be employed moving through this time, there's just a lot of fear that was leading up to this time. And so now we're kind of about to move into sort of the next phase of a pandemic. And where the first era was sort of marked by uncertainty and uncertainty led to fear, this next era, this next phase of the pandemic is where we now know what we didn't know. We are beginning to see exactly how many people are going to become ill. It's reached over 2 million cases worldwide, and the number of people that will have lost their life because of this pandemic. We're beginning to see what the economic impact is, not only for us personally, but for us as a nation. And we're looking to our political leaders and community leaders to begin to spell out a path of what it's going to look like to move back to some semblance of a normal routine for life. And when we get to this phase, where the first phase of uncertainty was marked by fear, this second phase that we're coming up upon is where we begin to sort of begin to ask the why questions. It's where we move almost to a theological place. And this isn't just for people of faith. This is people everywhere beginning to ask a theological question. And the theological question kind of coming out of this is simply the idea of if God is good, starts with that. Well, if God is good, then why would he allow something like a pandemic to happen? Why would God create a virus in the first place? I've had that question asked to me several times. I mean, what good purpose could a virus possibly do? How could a good God create something like a virus which can't do anything good? There's no productive, good, wholesome, redeeming value to a virus. So how could a good God, who you say created everything, created something like this? I mean, did God cause it or did he just allow it? Did God like create everything that we know, and then did he just kind of like step back and kind of take his hands off of it and just let it run its course? And for the most part, it kind of runs well, like a lot of good machinery runs okay, but every once in a while there's a glitch in the system and there's something that kind of creeps up that doesn't work right, and maybe God will intervene or not intervene, we're not really sure. Maybe he just lets us to use our scientific process to explore out how we can fix everything around us, but God's pretty much hand off at this point. I mean, what is it? Is there a good God who created us and also created a virus? Or is there a good God who created us and has sent this virus upon us? I mean, how do you line up these things theologically? And it's kind of where we begin to move once we're seeing what's happened and we begin to ask the question, why did it happen? And for some people, they look to our political leaders and say, why did you allow it to happen? But the theological question always seems to come up of why would God allow this to happen? And to really answer the small why questions in life, I think you first need to go back and ask and answer the big why question of life. In other words, if you want to know what the purpose is for something that happens in the short term of life, we have to go back and look at what the purpose or the parameters of life is in the big picture. Because if you don't have an understanding of the big picture, then the small details can't possibly make sense. And you can't have a conclusive answer for something as specific as why a pandemic if you haven't first answered the big questions about life. So, I mean, to begin with, the problem with the question of if God is good or if there is a good God, then why would he allow or cause something like this to happen, is there's a premise there about the big why question that we need to address. And what I mean by that is this question is very difficult, if not impossible, to answer if you're coming from the premise that many people come from. And the premise that the idea that this life really is about living and dying. In other words, that there is nothing more to life, that this life is all there is. In other words, the only part of life that matters is what happens from the time that you're born to the time you die. In other words, what you can see is really all that matters, all that we exist. That life begins at birth and it ends at death. That we're primarily biological beings that came into existence. We are not eternal spiritual beings. And that, you know, if this is true, that we are just biological, non-spiritual, temporal beings with no sense of eternity, if that's true, then anything less than a full life, a long life, a peaceful life, a healthy life, a prosperous life, or a happy life, anything less than any of those things would clearly be what we would call or put in the category of a travesty or an evil or a cause for complaint or a moral injustice or a reason to cry out and wonder, what is God doing? Because if this life really is about what we're experiencing here right now, and I only have a certain amount of time for it, and it's very limited and very finite, if it's not the best that it could possibly be, then there's an injustice out there. There's an evil about this. There's a theological problem for which God must give an account or must give an answer, because there's no way you could ever line up the concept of a good God with any kind of tragedy ever coming in life if this life is all there is. It's a fair question that you would ask with that parameter. Because if this life is all there is, how could a supposedly good and loving and caring God allow a pandemic to happen? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. It's a valid question, but the underlying premise that this is all there is the problem with that question, and the reason why you can't ever find an answer that is sufficient to that question. Because many people, they come to the idea that this life is all there is, they ask the question, then based on that premise and say, well, if there's a good God, how could he allow this? And because there's no answer to that, they throw up their hands and say, well, I could never believe in that kind of God who would allow that to happen. Well, of course, because in that context, it's going to lead you to a very dark place. It's going to lead you to a place that you can't possibly get a good answer out of it. And that's why people come back and they say, this life is all there is, and God is ruining this life, and therefore God to me appears to be a very heartless, uncaring, evil being. And it ends in that place of despair and frustration and anger towards a God, if there even is one. However, I would postulate that it's beginning with an inaccurate premise. And if you begin with that inaccurate premise about the wrong answer to the big why question, then of course you're going to have a problem with ever answering the more immediate why question about a pandemic. You see, because if there is a God who created humanity, in other words, that we are not some sort of cosmic biological accident, but rather we were created by God for a purpose. That we were the intentional creation of God for a purpose. That life does not end at death, rather death merely ushers us into a different era of existence. And then when we ask this question as to why would God create or allow a pandemic, we can begin to now have a possibility to find an answer. You see, I do not believe that we are a cosmic biological accident. The science doesn't even allow for that. You cannot, by naturalistic scientific means, have life even begin. There is no naturalistic causation for life. The greatest scientists who've studied this matter at some point come back and say, human life is an impossibility. The very fact that you would have a earth that could sustain life is an impossibility. It is beyond even the realm of even remote chance. Even remotest of remote chance, 10 to the 40,000th power of a chance. It's so minute, so small, just so beyond the realm of what is possible that life is not naturalistically possible. You have to move to the realm of it is an absolute miracle. And then you look into the very existence of matter itself. There is no naturalistic scientific explanation for even how matter came into being, that somehow there was nothing and then there was everything. So even when you look to science, it is all pointing to saying that we are not a cosmic biological accident. Rather, everything is pointing to there is a supernatural means to life. There is a supernatural means to the universe, which of course is pointing to God. And so if you go back and say, okay, that we are... The scientific evidence is pointing in this direction, that we are the creation of a God. And then if God's going to create something, there's going to be a purpose behind it. And, you know, furthermore, all of humanity, has some sense that there has to be a meaning to life, that you cannot exist without a sense of meaning or purpose. We always ask the question, what's the point? even from the youngest of age. Like my kids right now, a lot of you are doing homeschool right now, and you're doing math, and my kids look at some of these areas of math, and they go, "Dad, what's the point?" And you see, when they're in school, I don't know what the teacher answers, but I can tell you right now, as a parent, you're with me on this, at some point you just confess, there is no point, son. There is no point to trigonometry. You will never use calculus. Now, I really wish you were learning some sort of business economics, maybe some sort of learn QuickBooks, learn business finance, learn business accounting. That math might actually help you. Even if you were mowing lawns, you could use business accounting. However, the number of times I have gone, "Oh, I'm so glad I learned trigonometry." You know, that algebra 2 has really done wonders for, I can't tell you what the point is, but other than just to get a grade. And so here you are, go for it, get a grade. Then when the school system says, "Well, you're not even going to get a grade for it," it's even harder to get them to do any kind of math homework from this point forward. You with me on this? Because even from the youngest of age, we always want to know what's the point. And if there is no point, we move quickly to a place of despair. What's the point? If there's no meaning for life, there's no reason to live. Humanity cannot live without a purpose or a meaning. And the very fact that we were created by God, we are not an accident. You cannot get a meaning if you're here a result of an accident. The greatest philosophers throughout all of human history have concluded that if there is no God, there is no answer to the reason, what is our meaning or what is our purpose for being. And so the purpose and being come from the one who created us. Even Solomon, if you read in the Bible, the philosopher Solomon, he goes to secular philosophy to try to answer these great questions of life, and he comes to the conclusion that everything under the sun is meaningless. That refrain comes over and over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's saying everything under the sun, everything that we can see with our eyes, everything outside of a worldview that includes God is meaningless, utterly meaningless. And whether you look to the Bible to see that, or you look to the greatest philosophers of our age or ages past, they will all come back to the conclusion that without understanding of there being a God, life is meaningless. And so I firmly believe that we were created by a loving God with a sense of meaning. That's where we look to find our big why. You have to understand what is the meaning or reason for life, or what is the context for life, before you can answer any kind of small meaning question about why is a pandemic happening, or why would God allow it or create it or cause it or send it? So we're gonna come back to that at the very end, but we still got to focus over here on this big meaning question of life, the why of life. Why do we exist? Why are we here? Now, if you've been at Essential any length of time, you know exactly what I'm about to say, because I have, you know, over the course of my life, I've been studying the scriptures, moving through life and death and dealing with grief and pain and loss, and all come back to the understanding that this life is about nothing more than establishing a loving relationship with the God who created you that you'll be able to enjoy for all eternity. This life is about nothing more than giving you the opportunity to establish and grow and develop and deepen a loving relationship with the one who created you, with God who created you, who sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you, to have a loving relationship with him that you'll be able to enjoy for all eternity. And see, right there within that definition that's pointed, this life is about more than just living and dying. That your life does not end when you go to a funeral. Your funeral is not the end of your life. That's just ushering you in to an eternal existence of your spiritual being. And this life is about, what is it going to look like? What kind of relationship with the one who created you and authored your life going to be like when you get to that place? And everything you'll go through leading up to that time is giving you the opportunity to establish a loving relationship with this God. Now, God created you for a relationship with him, and he wants to have a relationship with you, and he's given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to have that relationship with him, to love him or to reject him. He gives you the free opportunity to reject a relationship with him, and you can go through life from birth to death without being in a relationship with him. He gives you that opportunity. However, with this understanding of life, that you are not a biological cosmic accident, rather you are a spiritual being created by God who wants a relationship with you. With that understanding, what would be the greatest tragedy in life? Let me state that one more time to make sure you understand the question. With the understanding you're not a cosmological, biological accident, but rather you are a spiritual being created by God who wants to have a relationship with you. With that as our new premise, that you are a spiritual being created by a loving God who wants a relationship with you, what would be the greatest tragedy in life? Would it be that you would be unhappy? Would it be that maybe you endure a difficult marriage for 20, 30, 40, 50 years? Would it be that your plans don't work out like you wanted to, that all of your dreams all fall through and don't become a reality or even a possibility at some point? Would the greatest tragedy to be that some pandemic would sweep through and teach you just how fragile life is and how uncertain your future is and how your economic stability can be brought to its knees in just a matter of months? Would that be the greatest tragedy that could come upon you or upon all of humanity? No, the greatest tragedy would be that you never accomplished what God hoped for you. You never accomplished or never fulfilled what God's purpose for you was. That you'd end up in a loving relationship with the one who created you. And the greatest tragedy would be that you would live a life so blissfully ignorant of God that you move through life thinking that you don't need a relationship with the one who created you. That you'd move through life thinking that, you know, through diet and exercise and through economic financial planning and through hard work, you could somehow manage the events in the course of your life to have a quote-unquote a good life, never realizing that life is not going to end when you die. And you live with this mentality that he who dies with the most toys wins, and only to find out that you haven't won anything, you've just finished and you've wasted all of this time. And you'll move into the place of eternity, having squandered all of this time. A couple of weeks ago, I've been using this rope analogy, which kind of like puts it in this perspective. Now, if this little piece of rope is all that there is, and I don't know if you can see this, if you can zoom in here, there's a little green part here at the front, which represents kind of like your growth period of life when you're growing up and you're in school and you're learning, you know, your ABCs, maybe going to trade school or to college, something like that. And then you move into this blue period of your career or your family where you're kind of doing all the things you were trained to do. And we spend most of the green part preparing for having a really good blue part of our life, the career or the family life. We spend all of this career or family life setting up this little red part here at the end, which is the retirement years, somewhere between 60, 65, 70, whatever, until however many more days you have left. And our thought is we just want to make sure we're planning so we can make sure that this section makes this section good and this section makes this section good. And there's very little thought to ever what happens after this. And if this is all there is, then I have a good question. Why would God allow a pandemic to come? And this is the biological viewpoint of life. However, if you are a spiritual being with an eternal existence, this is just one segment, one season of your life which goes on and on and on and on and on for all eternity. And it changes the way we view this unique little period way, way, way back here that we call life. And the tragedy would be that you would spend this time of your life in such blissful, peaceful ignorance, never knowing or realizing or thinking about everything else that is to come. The greatest tragedy would believe that this is all that there is about life and that you can sustain your existence for whatever is to come after death by simply what you can do outside of a relationship with God. Wouldn't that be the true tragedy to live all of your life for this and completely ignore everything that is to come if you're a spiritual being created by a loving God? So, let's go back and begin to break down this question. If God is loving, or let's give him the benefit of the doubt and assume that God is loving. What would a loving God do if this life is not about the biological aspect of life, but rather about the spiritual being that you are, and that the biological existence of your life is just a short precursor to everything that is to come? What would a good God do? How would he create? How would he formulate? What would your life look like? What would your existence here look like if you exist for all eternity? What would it look like? Well, I think to begin with, he would create a world so amazing and so beautiful and so miraculous that everything about it would point back to the existence of a creator, that you would look to see that the trees and the greenery of the earth breathes out oxygen and it breathes in our carbon dioxide, which all living beings then breathe in that oxygen, breathe out the carbon dioxide, and live in this beautiful symbiotic relationship with one another, that, you know, as the oceans move with the tides and the pull of the moon, that it circulates everything and allows life to grow and not be stagnant. And you would just begin to explore the wonders and the amazement and the beauty of everything God created around you. That every morning there'd be a sunrise and every night there'd be a beautiful sunset. And you begin to see everything that God has created also that you can enjoy the world and the existence that he made for you. I think this good God would also create loving relationships that would be so fulfilling and so meaningful that in a time like this, it's what you miss the most. That he'd be able to create relationships that are so amazing, whether it be with a friend or with a lover, that you absolutely lose all concept of time and you get a little taste of eternity. We say things like, time sure flies when you're having fun. I just lost track of time. Why? Because when you're with good friends or when you're with someone you love, you just lose all sense of time. It's almost like you're transported into a realm of eternity where there is no sense of time. And God would give you these tastes of what it's like to live in an eternal relationship by moving you into a place of euphoria in relationships and friendships that just bring you out of a sense of the day-to-day into a place of lost eternity and give you these little tastes of what it would be like to live for eternity. I think if God was good, he put questions within your soul that wouldn't let you rest at night until you got those questions answered. And those questions would be ones that would point you only to a relationship with him. There are three questions that all of humanity is asking. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What happens after I die? It doesn't matter what culture you're from, where in the world you are, everybody's asking, where did I come from? Why am I here? What happens after I die? And the answer to all three of those questions cannot be found outside of God. Science points back, where did I come from? Science all points back, there is a supernatural cause to why you're here. And we have no naturalistic explanation. It points to a supernatural cause. It points to a God particle, a God moment. It's funny, even scientists trying to deny the existence of God still go back to the God moment or the God particle or the God action or the supernatural involvement somewhere along the way that created the universe into being and allowed life to spring out of lifelessness, placed the earth in the perfect place within the said universe, within the galaxies, to be able to sustain the kind of life that we know and is necessary. All of these questions of origins all point back to God. We know the greatest philosophers of all time, secular and Christian alike, both point back and say you cannot have any sense of meaning without a sense of God. You just can't. And then what happens after we die? Always been a mystery. All kinds of theories pervade. The reason why we worship on a Sunday is because we're commemorating what we celebrated last week, that there is one who came to tell us that there is life for certain after death. His name was Jesus. And God so loved you that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, that whoever would be in a relationship with him would be able to live for all eternity. And he came to die on a cross for our sins, and just as he predicted, he came back to life to show us there is life after death, there is a resurrection of the dead after life, that we are an eternal being. He came back to life, and he promised you, and he promised me that if you have a relationship with me, you too will live forever in a relationship with me. And there is no answer. There's only theories as to what happens after death. But we have this confidence that Hebrews talks about. There's a hope that there would be life after death. It says we move from hope to faith because we are certain of the things we hope for, because we now have evidence. We have somebody who's come back to life from the dead, who's told us there is life after death. So outside of God, there is no answer to where we come from, why we're here, or what happens after we die. So would it make sense that if God loves you, he's drawing all people to him by making everybody on the earth ask these three questions, which all lead back to him? But I think also if God was loving and good, he wouldn't stop there. What would a good God, who knows that your created purpose is to be in a loving relationship with him that you'll enjoy for all eternity, what would a good God like that do when humanity forgets about him, when you forget about him? What would a good God do who loves you and wants a relationship with you, knows what's riding on, knows what's at stake here for all eternity? What would he do when he watches you rebel against him during your life? What would he do when you turn to violence and greed and selfishness and you hurt the people around you and make people around you miserable and you're running from God? What would God do for you? Would he just let you be and let you continue down that path? Or would he stop at nothing to remind you that you need him? Would he stop at nothing to draw you into a relationship with him? Would a good God, in other words, let you continue down a path of rebellion, rejection, violence, destruction, greed, and selfishness without ever doing anything to cause you to move your attention from that or to cause you to come off that path? Now, it's within that context that I want to read you a passage that just kind of jumps out at me when we go through a time in a season like this. It's out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 to 16. And now with this kind of understanding of the big why question of life answered as to why you're here, that you're here to have a loving relationship, to establish, to grow, develop a loving relationship with the God who created you, with the one who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. You're here to have a loving relationship with him that you would enjoy for all eternity. It's with that question answered, you can now begin to ask the why question about a pandemic. And that's what we see here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. God says this in verse 13, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people." When that happens, when I do that, he's not saying if this were to happen or if it were to be allowed. He's saying here what he did back in the day. I can't tell you conclusively that God's causing this or doing this. I can tell you as we look back in history, God has said, "I sent a plague. I sent a famine. I sent locusts to devour your lands." God said, yeah, when I do that, and I will do it. Why? He says, "When I do that, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. And now my eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to the prayers offered in this place. And I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will always be there." Now when God says this, he's talking to Solomon. Solomon was the second of the great kings over the nation of Israel. Solomon had just finished the construction of the temple in Jerusalem. And it would be a place where all nations could come and gather and worship the one true God, the only living God, the one who created us, the one who wants to have a relationship with us for all eternity. That has never changed. From the beginning to end, God's desire for humanity has always been to establish a relationship with him. And so what he did is he called out this people to be an example of what it's like to have a relationship with him, that people would see this relationship and say, that is what this life is all about. And he wanted them to build a temple so that people could come there and express their love for God and their relationship with God and learn about God. And so they just finished building this temple. And God says, now listen, here's what's going to happen. At some point, y'all people are going to rebel again. At some point, you're going to have people who move away from a relationship with me. And they're going to reject me. They're going to rebel. They're going to turn to violence. They're going to do all kinds of things. And I want you to know right now, when that happens, I will not give up on you. I will never leave you. I will never stop looking out for you, looking out upon you. I will never stop listening for your prayers, listening for your cries. I'll always be like the one on the front porch looking and longing for his son to come home. I'll always be like the one who's out there, you know, looking and searching and is looking to see if his daughter will just come home. My heart will always beat for you. My heart will always long for you. I'll always want to have a relationship no matter what you do, no matter what you become, no matter how much you rebel, I'll always want to have a relationship with you. And no matter how far you've run from God right now, what you need to know right now is if you will just stop and just turn and just cry out to God and say, God, I'm sorry. God, I want a relationship with you. This is a promise God is making once and for all. I will forgive you. You never can get to the point where God will ever not stop forgiving you. Scripture says that where your sin increases, God's grace increases all the more. In other words, where your rebellion increases, his love for you continues to outpace whatever kind of hatred, whatever kind of animosity, whatever kind of violence, whatever kind of greed, whatever selfishness you have, his love is always greater than whatever it is you've done. And so he's saying, listen, there's going to be times when you go down that path of rebellion. And when that happens, I'll send a famine to get your attention. I'll send locusts to come and destroy your economy. In their economy back then, the locusts would come and destroy it. And yes, I'll even send a plague. Why? Because I want to get your attention. When you get to the place where you think you don't need me, and you can live your life without me, and you're in control of everything, and you forget just how fragile and how temporal your life is, I will stop at nothing to get your attention. And if that means I've got to send a plague across the face of the earth, and in less than 2 months' time, bring the world's greatest economies to their knees, make everybody run for hide and shelter in their homes for fear of their own death and their own life, I'll do it. I'll do it. Why? Because this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with me. And if you live your whole life thinking that you can live your life without me, that's a tragedy. And if it takes a global pandemic to remind you of how fragile your life is, and how out of control you are when it comes to the bigger picture of life, that you cannot control every aspect of your life, but literally within seconds, I can flip your whole world upside down. Then yeah, I'll do it. Because a loving, good God would never allow you to go through your whole life thinking this is all there is. And if it takes a global pandemic to remind you that you're not a biological being, that you are a spiritual being that lives for all eternity, I'll stop at nothing to remind you of that. And no matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, I want to spend all eternity with you still. What could this virus possibly take from you if you're living for all eternity? It doesn't matter what the economics are or what the health ramifications are, because everything that you have right now eventually is going to be taken from you anyway. This whole pandemic has just been a reminder that your job one day you're going to lose, your finances one day you're going to leave behind, your life one day is going to be taken from you. Whether you want it to or not, there's nothing you can do to prevent it. And this pandemic that's swept across the earth has just reminded us of just how frail and how temporary life really is. And anything else you've put your life into or made your life about has been put at risk over the past 2 months, except one thing, and that is your loving relationship with God that will last for all eternity. Just last week, we celebrated the fact that he came into this world to show you his love. He died on the cross for your sins. No matter what you've done, no matter what you become, it's all been paid for there by Jesus Christ on the cross. And he rose from the dead and promised that we would too. And I just want to invite you this morning. If your life is about something else, if you think this life is all that there is and you're some sort of biological cosmic accident and you're not really sure what happens after you die or what the reason or purpose or meaning for life is, that's what we need to clear up first. That this very morning, God is saying to you in this verse, and this is a promise, this is a principle, although the context for this was a thousand some odd years, like 3,000 years ago, the principle still remains. That if this morning you will just turn to God, and in spite of all of your rebellion, all of your running, whatever sin, greed, selfish violence, whatever's been going on in your life, and just turn back to God and say, God, I want to have a relationship with you. His heart is there. He says, I will heal and forgive and renew and restore a relationship with you for all eternity. I want to invite you to do that with me this morning. We pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you haven't just created us and walked away. Father, you have loved us with an unfailing love. That no matter what we've done, no matter what we've become, both collectively over all of humanity and how bad we've messed things up, but also individually, Father, within my own life, my own sin, my own failures. You've never stopped loving us. It has never changed how you feel about us. We looked last week, Father, with everything humanity did to you, your first words out of your mouth is, I want to have a peaceful relationship with you. I'll take on all your violence and all I return back is peace. So, Father, if anybody here is tuning in this morning, watching online, from their home, from their car, with friends, by themselves, may they allow this pandemic to bring a sense of humility and recognition of our great need for you. Understanding this life is about more than just living and dying and surviving. Everything in life is pointing to what comes next. And Father, with light of eternity, may we allow this pandemic to bring about a spiritual awakening, not just in our world, but in our own heart. That this might be a time of confession and renewal and restoration of our relationship with you. And just simply say, God, please forgive me. I want to be in a relationship with you to last for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.